Well, we're going to be in Revelation 19 together this morning. Revelation 19, and we'll consider a few verses here. Revelation 19, 1 to 10 is going to be the broadest part of that. We'll spend probably more time in 6 through 7 than anything. But I invite you to pray with me. We'll ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. We'll consider some of the truths from this passage, very rich passage today. God, thank you for your grace to give us this time together, another day on planet Earth, to live and grow, to know you, to serve others, to be a blessing. And I pray that your blessing would be on us and that your Spirit would work among us as we study, as we draw near to you, as we love one another, as we demonstrate the character qualities of the fruits of the Spirit together, that you would open the eyes of our hearts and our understanding to both accept and deal with or apply the truth of your word, that certainly today it should be amazingly encouraged as we remember how bright our future is in that sense. We just thank you for this time and ask you to continue to work in us and just be merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brief review, as we do each week. I don't know that that's necessarily necessary because we've been so much time in here, but here it is. And very systematically, the book of Revelation lays out. That's why some of you have a copy of the charts from like Harry Ironside and things that we were using. But it's really interesting to think through the timeline. Even today, there's some very interesting timeline positioning in this chapter, how things sort of seem to flow during the tribulation period. And I remember when I was writing my dissertation or whatever on for ordination, you have to do the end times one. And I said in there that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens sometime before the Battle of Armageddon. Seems like this passage is right before. I mean, it just seems like, bam, right before the Battle of Armageddon, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ comes back. Because the very next reading we'll see is Christ leading the armies of heaven. He's coming back to deal with his enemies once and for all. Last week, we spent some time talking about the judgment of Babylon. And you'll remember that this Babylon is the final, or the representative and final, humanistic, pagan religion, world religion. It'll be the one world religion at the time of the Antichrist, called the Great Prostitute in this passage. And it's a worldwide religion. Everyone in the world will worship this religion in one way, certainly. Characterized as a woman, Babylon, characterized as a woman in the vision, which is very common for pagan worship. Very often it's a woman, just even the simple things, like Mother Earth. It's a woman. It comes out of some of that pagan mythology. And that's what this world religion is pictured as. This religious system that's called Babylon in this chapter will be a wealthy and bankrupt at the same time murderous religion. They will basically have everything that the world calls valuable. And probably a lot of that during the first half of the tribulation period, just consolidating of wealth, certainly as the rapture has happened and many people are dying, and just getting all of that and taking it to wherever this geographical representative of Babylon is, where their seat of power is, and then storing up all of those things and looking very successful. And everyone in the world flocking to this one world religion, dealing with all of their enemies very seriously, killing them, pressuring them. You can't buy or sell unless you take the mark of the beast, unless you're part of this religion. And it'll be just a very powerful, murderous, very seemingly successful, but also completely spiritually bankrupt. There is no truth in them. And the worship that they lead you in leads you to the lake of fire for eternity, totally bankrupt of anything good or any truth. Their religion revolves or will revolve around sexual immorality and drunkenness, drug use very likely. It talks about their sorceries, their pharmakia earlier. And that's, again, very characteristic of pagan worship today. It's the same thing. And so this is, It's just like the world has been going on this course to disregard or throw off a good rule of God and to follow Satan and to set up their own religion. This is the sort of the end of it. This is the big one. We all come together. We finally agree. And now we're going to just worship the beast. And he looks so great. And look at how successful he is and all that. They will ruthlessly persecute Christians, putting them to death. And as we saw last week, Jesus will ultimately conquer them. They will make war on the Lamb. The Lamb will conquer them. That's pretty much the end of that sentence always. Amen. Anybody, you can't fight against Jesus and win. You just can't do it. He is God. And that's what their religion is going to do. They're going to war against Christ. He will conquer them. Why? He's called the King of the Kings. Those with him are chosen and faithful. Jesus will beat them. And that's likely talking about the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to look at that in the next few weeks. Very, very interesting. The passage continues with the fall of Babylon into 18. And interestingly, when it talks about the fall of Babylon, it's not that where it says the Lamb will overcome them, conquer them. This is the Antichrist will kill Babylon, will destroy it. And I didn't say this last week, but who knows? I mean, I have to just kind of guess here. But when you see that, it talks about Babylon, how it's destroyed. It's caught, a stone was thrown into the ocean. Babylon will be thrown down the same way. In the Bible, God uses kind of imagery like that a lot. You know, so here's what it's going to be like. He doesn't say this is exactly what's going to happen. Here's what it's going to be like. Sounds to me like it's going to get hit with some nuclear weapons. It's probably true, don't you suppose? I mean, that's today. You think about it. And you think about this with me. God prophesied 2,000 years ago that Babylon was going to be thrown down with a great cataclysm through a human means. See, isn't that interesting? What means did they have back then to do something like that? Now we do. It's interesting, isn't it? Anyway, this is a side deal. But this false religion and this religious system will be wiped out by the Antichrist and his armies. They're going to throw them down. And again, of course, all by God's decree that these things are going to happen. And you see that, and then after this, you get the response in heaven, which we see in Revelation very often. Here's what's going to happen on earth. Here's what you can expect. Here's what I'm going to do. Write this down. It's going to happen. And then what happens in heaven? Well, we heard about what God's going to do. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. And so we have this great praise again. And that's one of the things I just love about the book of Revelation. It's not all about what God's going to do on earth and just sort of systematically checking off prophecy and giving us this nice chart to make and all this stuff. It continually elevates our thoughts and it reminds us that there is something going on in heaven. That's good news, isn't it? There's always something going on in heaven. God never sleeps nor slumbers. And there are cherubim that are designated to continually give him praise. All they do all the time is say, hallelujah, 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 glory to the God, you know, the great God Almighty. There's always something going on in heaven. We're reminded of that in the book of Revelation. And there is a constant response to the revelation that God gives. And it's in heaven. And the response is just praise and worship, adoration, praising God. And they said, hallelujah. It's very interesting. This morning, we're going to go over this very quickly. And it's always, this is sad to me. I should have split this up into two and whatever. But we'll just blow through this. But I want you to hear this. This is a beautiful passage that helps us focus on, rejoice in, and remember some of the characteristics of our God. And so you can see what they praise God for. Let me read it again real quick. Like, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you servants, you who fear him, small and great. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And you notice what they emphasize here. God is a saving God. Fear the Lord. Fear not and stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord is a saving God. It's His character to save. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. It's God's character. He's a saving God. Seen in heaven, praising God for His salvation. Remember, the name of Jesus actually means salvation. Salvation. You shall call Him Jesus. He will save His people. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the light of the righteous shall live by faith. Jesus is salvation. They're praising God because He is salvation. His glory. His glory. Ezekiel, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but Ezekiel gives us this beautiful picture of what that means. The radiant glory of God. The awesome, just to behold God, the awesome nature of God, His glory, His Shekinah glory, His character, His glory, us. The appearance of the bow that was in the cloud is like on the day of rain is an appearance of the brightness all around. In Ezekiel, you can see if you read that, he's just sort of humanly struggling to describe something beyond human comprehension. How incredibly glorious God is. And in heaven, God is praised for His glory. In the year, here's what Isaiah, he gets thrown up into heaven. He says, "When the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two He covered His face. Two He covered His feet. Two He flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.'" And that's basically their song over and over. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of earth. The whole earth is filled with His glory. God is a glorious God. You can't understate the experience of Isaiah there. And that's going to be our experience. Isaiah, he's raptured up into heaven. And he's given this vision. And he sees God. And the next part, he just falls on his face. And he says, "Wow, I'm undone. I've seen the Lord face to face." Why? Because of His purity, His power, His holiness, who He is. He is Almighty God. And to think that we, in our fallen state, I don't know how your week's been, but I know it hasn't been perfect. Amen? And just meditate on yourself and your fallenness and imagine that you are going to be standing in the face of perfect holiness one day, staring Him face to face. Guess what you're going to do if you're redeemed? Just like in Revelation 19, just like these seraphim, you're going to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And likely fall on your face as well. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Praise God. We'll be saying over and over for eternity. Praise God. They praise Him for His power. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. His power, He's all-powerful God. There's nothing more powerful. He has all power. He has power to do anything. And that's one of the things I like to continually remind myself. Yes. God has given me grace. Amen. Right? He has given me grace. He gives me grace all the time. He's given me grace to know Him and grace for salvation. Never forget, God has given you the same power that He raised Christ from the dead. In your life, active today. Wow. That's awesome. People in heaven are praising God, your power. Why would they do that? Of course they know, because they're in His presence. But think about this. What had God just done? He just wiped out His enemy, Babylon, wiped them out. Wiped out the false religious system. It's done with because God can do that. He can do whatever He wants to. So they praise Him for that. His power to us and for us. By God's power, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Why can you have confidence today that if you believe the Scriptures and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that one day you will be with Him in heaven? Why can you have that confidence? Because Almighty God guards you by His power. Amen? By His power. What's out of His control? Are you sure? You don't sound sure to me. What's out of his control? What's more powerful than him? There ain't nothing, is there? That's awesome, isn't it? For us, to us, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How can you be godly? His divine power has granted to us all things that we need. He's given us everything we need. What? By his power. He can do it. He has the right. He has the power. He is creator God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Couple of things coming up this year. And a couple of just encouragements to you, church. One, brief testimony. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's been, you know, ever since my mom died, it's almost 2-year anniversary now, it's just been a reset on my life. It's been really crazy. And there are things that I haven't been doing that I would like to do better, and we've been working on that or making some strides on that. But one of the things I've been convicted on this year is I look at not necessarily just our church, but it's certainly part of our church is part of it. You see, well, where is the gospel witness? And I realize we're not, and I'm learning, and I realize that we're not all wired the same. And you're not, I don't want you to be me. That would be terrible. We'd be fighting all the time. But we need to be more zealous about sharing Christ with people. We really do. And one of the things I'm convicted of, though, is what did God say? He said he gave us this power. And he said we can minister in that power. I wonder if not as many people are getting saved, we're not even praying about it. Why aren't we just on our knees every day, just praying, please, God, give me gospel opportunities. And I just, this week, I just, you know, I'm doing much better. And I said, God, you know what? I repent. I haven't been wanting to take as many counselees. It's been too heavy. Please give me some counselees. A dude emailed me that day. Why? The power of God. You see that? That day. Are you praying? Are you praying for gospel opportunities? I'll never forget, guys, we sat in my office and I said, God, give us the opportunity to witness to someone today. Within the hour, I was witnessing to someone at my door. Are you praying? One of the things that we're going to do this year is each Sunday, I'm going to hand your encore group a paper to pray through. Please do pray together. And pray that by God's power, he would give us the zeal and the power to minister the gospel to people in whatever arena he has us in. And man, time is short. Amen. We need to just take up what God has given us. He has given us everything we need for godliness in life. He has given his very power that he raised Christ from the dead. And sometimes we're just walking around like we got nothing. Wow. We need to kind of change that a little bit. So we'll work on that this year. His power in us, to us, for us. He's saving us, protecting us. He's sending us. What else do we need to do? Right? We just need to be available. Amen. Here I am. Just do something, God. You know, here I am. Send me out of this place. His judgments, they praise him for that because he had judged Babylon. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. He is perfect in his judgments. I love that in our study in our men's group where God's righteousness, his judgment is on our side. He's righteous. Thy shield is with God who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge. And this version says he feels indignation every day. And the New King James says he's angry with the wicked every day. God is a just judge and he will judge all sin. He's going to judge Babylon. He's going to judge the Antichrist, the devil, his false prophet, all of those. And, future judgment is coming for the world. And another thing I think that should give us some zeal and compassion, future judgment. Well, I love, you know, I shared this passage right here with half a dozen junior boys as I was deaning. And that's not flippant, all right? You know, you think you're getting away with something. There's judgment coming, and it's better for you to deal with it today than it is to wait until that day and let God deal with it. You need to repent today and deal with it. And maybe it's too heavy, you think? No, I think it's fitting. And God used that a lot of times in those relationships. His justice, and they said in Revelation 19, as they praise God, they will say, He has avenged the blood of His saints. They rested in Him, and they were saying, God, how long are we going to have to wait until You avenge us? God, how long? And they're given a robe, and they're told to wait a little while longer until their number was filled up, until God's plan was filled, everyone was saved that God was going to save. And now they're saying, wow, He did it. He did it. He justly judged them. That gives us a lot of hope today. A future judgment, that is a good thing. Remember this truth, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. They praise Him for His reign, which we will study in more detail over the next few weeks. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, and praise God, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And that's referring to, and it says, well, we'll see it here in a minute. I guess I'll just say that. It's referring to the next section, okay? It's referring to the next section, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But they praised Him for His reign. And what we, as sometimes in theology, call the millennial kingdom. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. He is great. He is the great King. But Babylon is thrown down. We're conveyed to this great scene of worship where they're praising God, they're remembering who He is, and they're rejoicing and celebrating who He is. And then they say, because there is so it's a great scene of worship, and then there's a command before the next scene, and it's because of the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is interesting. From the throne came a voice saying, notice how this is phrased. From the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. So we have this command of praise, and this is very likely an angelic attendant. Someone says from the throne, but God would say, you know, give praise to me. It's likely an attendant. Give praise to our God, so it's definitely not the Father, right? Give praise to our God, all you servants who fear Him, small and great. This command of praise, that's very actually common in the Bible, where there's a command to praise. And I'll just put a few up there. That's very interesting. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And we're just commanded over and over to have this attitude of praise. It comes very naturally in the throne room of God, of course, and as all these awesome things in this vision are unfolding, but it's a command. Supper of the Lamb, then, is the next part. And this is why. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah, for, so this is praise pointing us forward to this, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And then 7, let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. And so it's the marriage of the Lamb, or the marriage supper, or the marriage feast of the Lamb. Notice in this passage that the marriage that he's talking about here and the kingdom of Christ are synonymous. The Lord our God Almighty reigns, and the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so that is you have thrown down Babylon, you have destroyed your enemies, and you now reign. And the marriage has come, it's time for consummation. The pagan world religion had been defeated. The battle of Armageddon, as we're going to see, is about to happen. The beast will be defeated, the devil chained, and then Jesus will usher in His millennial kingdom at that time. Now the people, or the imagery here of this marriage of the Lamb, are the Lamb, of course, being Jesus Christ, and He is the bridegroom, or the groom, in the wedding ceremony, or the wedding image there. Jesus is that groom. Jesus said to them, He used that of Himself, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they cannot fast. So Jesus called Himself, during His earthly ministry, this bridegroom. You yourselves bear me witness that I am not the Christ, John is saying here, but I have been sent before Him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. It's Jesus Christ. He's the groom in the ceremony. God had called him. He had used this imagery with Israel. Your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is the name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Very interesting. I could say more about that, but I won't. It's for time's sake. But Jesus is the bridegroom. And then, of course, the bride. Now, here's where we got to talk about this a little bit. Who is the bride? And there's room for debate on that. That's fine. But to me, it's very clear. And one of the things that I know I wrestle with as I interact with people is we like everything in columns and boxes and laid out, right? God isn't necessarily doing that. And so some people would say that the bride is just the church here. It's possible. Right? Some would say that the bride are the tribulation saints. I think that is definitely not possible. Who is the bride? You're going to get my opinion. It's everyone that's been redeemed. That's who this is. It's everyone at this point that has been redeemed. All of the redeemed or all of history at this point. They are the bride of Christ at this point. The church is called the bride of Christ in other places, and that's why some of that those opinions are out there. But you see here, everyone in heaven, we're gathered together, we're one because of redemption, because we share redemption. Very interesting. That term there, the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. What do you think about that? The righteous deeds of the saints. We're told that all of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags in Isaiah, right? We know that apart from Christ, we have no righteousness of our own. But think about this. What does God say? That's what we always have to go back to, right? What does God say? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous deeds of the saints. God is looking for she was granted to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Certainly the righteous deeds of the saints are to trust Christ. I mean, you can't have righteous deeds without that. But God is looking at our lives and he's making a commentary about it. I think that's a precious thing. God cares about our righteousness. God loves it when we seek righteousness. God loves us when we do right, when we want to follow him, when we love him. And there is a reward for that righteousness. Maybe like me, you feel like a foolish child very often. And you realize that, can I really even do anything that God is going to care about? I mean, come on, right? And if I did do it, I only did it because God empowered me to do it, let me do it, made me do it, opened the door for me to do it, and all of that, right? But hear this. God does care, doesn't he? He does see. He does look on us with a smiling face. He is pleased. That's a beautiful thing. And he gives us that reminder today. The saints here are clothed in the righteousness that God has clothed them with. It's the righteousness of Christ. Paul makes that commentary in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. He goes on to say that. And he says that he did not want to be found in him. He wanted to be found in him, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes from God or from Christ by faith in Christ. And so it's the righteousness that we get that matters from Christ. That imputed righteousness, God looks on us, he sees Jesus Christ, and that's what they're clothed in. They're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We sing that here. I love songs like that. Not my own righteousness, I stand in the righteousness only of Jesus. And everything that I have ever done, you know, that's, I think, why it's very obvious why the elders throw their crowns. They're like, thank you, that's a beautiful crown, but yeah, right, you know, here, you get it back. I mean, I didn't earn that. The marriage of the Lamb. There are several marriage illustrations in the scriptures that are helpful, that help us think on what's going on here. In Ephesians chapter 5, we see the faithful, sacrificing, and loving husband, Christ, as that real-time representative of that, very convicting to us as husbands. And notice the goal, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's exactly what's going on there in Revelation 19, isn't it? The marriage supper comes, and Christ has paid, and he has redeemed her, he has cleansed her, he has made her righteous,
And then he presents her to himself, a glorious bride, and we're there to be his bride for eternity, to be one with him. And it's a beautiful picture of the earthly marriage. He's a jealous husband. That's a good thing. Speaks of a singular devotion and desire. I feel a divine jealousy for you. I betrothed you to one husband. I'm glad that God isn't going to put up with our wandering ways. What would your spouse feel like if you're wanting to go find some other person to have a relationship with, and your spouse is like, meh, I don't care, whatever, knock yourself out, right? It's a good thing that God is a jealous husband, and he cares about us. He has a singular devotion and desire, and he wants us to have a singular devotion and desire as well. The marriage illustration, Matthew 22. Again, we're not for our purposes today, have time to unpack this, but the marriage illustration point that the Gentiles would be brought in. That's a very good thing today, amen? Yeah, you're likely a Gentile here today. Marriage illustration, there wasn't enough, it'd be just Israel, but the Gentiles would be brought in. A marriage illustration, none of these are necessarily talking about the marriage supper either. Please hear that, I'm not saying that. They're just illustrations of marriage. Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. He gives them a wedding illustration there. The wise virgin in this one are believers. They're believers in this marriage illustration and call for us to be ready. The marriage supper of the Lamb, there is also a beautiful city. One of the things, in our culture, we like to do, and it's been pretty common, really, through human history that we know of, is we like our weddings to be pretty. Now, guys, did you really care? Yeah, I didn't either. And it wasn't a good time in my life, but I wouldn't have cared now either. I'd be like, where do you want me to stand? What do I say? Where do I put the ring? Right? That kind of thing. That's us guys, right? And what are we having for dinner afterwards? Okay, that's the marriage that I like. But they're beautiful, and it's really critically important to women. And it's an amazingly special day. I know a lot of times in premarital counseling, I try to get a sense of where the man's at, that he's got his thick-headed ears open, he's listening to his bride-to-be, that this is a very important day. And he needs to, if she's asking him to do something, do it. If she's asking him to arrange something, make sure you arrange it. Because it's very important to women. It needs to be special and beautiful. I try my best. I'm not very good at it. But I try my best to make it very special and a beautiful time. And it's a beautiful thing to celebrate. When Christ comes and we have this marriage celebration, it is going to be unbelievably or beyond belief beautiful. Jerusalem is the very bridal city that this will be taking place in. Very much our earthly ceremonies are very much a picture of this coming celebration that we're going to have. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw a holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's going to take place in heaven. All the beauty and glory of heaven, streets of gold, and the beautiful jewels everywhere. And, you get that sense where John is like, wow, just can't even focus because it's so amazingly glorious up there. Jerusalem is the bridal city for this beautiful and amazing feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb. Babylon gets thrown down. There's a great scene of praise. The marriage of the Lamb, the consummation of all of the redeemed being together in Christ, celebrating their union with Christ for eternity, a glorious and beautiful scene in the new heaven. Jerusalem is beautiful everywhere, a sensory overload of how amazing it is. And then we get the commentary, blessed. That's an understatement, amen? Blessed. Write this, the angel said. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. I'll never know any of your hearts. I think I know each of you pretty well by this time. This is very close to the 10-year anniversary of the first time I spoke in this church. Did you know that? Today is very close. I think it was actually last Sunday. It was the 10-year anniversary, the first time I spoke in this church. So we've been together a while. But how could I preach or read this message today and not ask you this? Are you sure you're ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb today? Are you in Christ? Have you accepted Christ? Have you repented of your sin and called on Christ for redemption? Today is the day of salvation. What a glorious future God's people have. We've been seeing the judgment that's coming to the world. We're going to see the final judgment in the weeks to come. What a critically important thing. God's people blessed. Notice what the angel says. Write this down. Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not everyone's invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? You have to be in Christ to be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And notice what he says. These are the true words of God. If there is anything, and there is, if there's anything that you can trust for sure is going to happen, it's the true words of God. It's the only thing, amen? Write this down. Wow, what an important passage for us today. What a reason to praise God today. Write this down. Those are blessed are those who are invited to that supper. I can't wait. I want to see each one of you there. I do. I want to see each one. I want to see, you know, I pray for our family. Just as we interacted with them yesterday, my heart was heavy. And many of them don't know Christ. And we're just continually praying for them and talking to them. They're very open. But there's something keeping them from knowing Christ or living for Christ, at least some of them. But pray for them as well. I want to see everyone in my family there. What a time. Why would you want to miss that? Man, what a time of rejoicing and joy. Very briefly, praise God, a good time for praise. That'll be pretty fun. Very briefly, as we close here, John was overwhelmed. This passage ends up. John was overwhelmed, and so he worshipped an angel. And don't throw too many stones at him. I imagine it was a little bit hard to handle all of that. But the angel said, whoa, don't do that. Right? This is not the first time that happened. Don't do that. You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant. And so his worship was corrected. Heaven has these constant scenes of worship of God. He wrongly worshiped the angels, an overflow of emotion. He shouldn't have done that. It was very wrong. And the angel stopped him, praise the Lord. But don't worship the messenger, I guess, is the final message there in our passage today. Give God glory. You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. In other words, all of these things Jesus is telling you are definitely going to happen. It's prophecy. And worship him. Pray with me. God, encourage us together as we look forward to that awesome time of worship with you. As we praise you, God, as we lift up your name on high forever, as we enjoy the very real marriage feast, the celebration and the ceremony and all of the beautiful things that are going to happen and the amazing music and just rejoice in the heavenly party together, fellowshipping with you. That consummation feast, and then following into eternity and just letting your reign forever and ever, following you, loving you, knowing you in perfect paradise. We're looking forward to that with great anticipation. We pray you'd make us fruitful today as we live in your power and lead and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.